It is an exciting time in the life of our church. Our congregation annual meeting is next Sunday. Annual reports distributed with many interesting reports to review. They help us recall how much God has blessed us this past year. We ended 2014 with a surplus. We praise Him as we celebrate successes, like community outreaches that had positive results. But there's something more this year, the feeling that we may be on the verge of something very significant. Last year's meeting established a future accommodation committee that has been doing some homework into various options. 2014 was the year our current facility here became significantly less satisfactory due to a wet basement. There are discussions about relocating. Just ideas, mind you, at this point, but possibilities in the wind. So, when we come to this text in John 2, there's a real temptation, and that is this, to kind of twist it to be about the building. Verse 20, the Jews replied. You can imagine them sticking their thumbs in their suspenders. It has taken 46 years to build this temple. That's a lot of time and effort. One source records, it took 10,000 men 10 years just to build the retaining walls around the Temple Mount. The western wall, formerly known as the Wailing Wall, is merely part of that 500-meter-long retaining wall, half-kilometer-long retaining wall, that was designed to hold a huge man-made platform that could accommodate 24 football fields. Think of that, 24 football fields. I don't think we'll quite build on that. When it was completed, it was the world's largest functioning religious site. And until today, it remains the largest man-made platform in the world. Why did Herod build such a big platform? Part of ego, perhaps, but also because many of the 6 to 7 million Jews in the Roman Empire would converge on Jerusalem for the three main religious festivals each year, including Passover. It seems that the Jewish people and the leaders have bought into this idea that big religion had to do with big structures, and they were proud of their temple that shone with gleaming gold and dazzling white marble. So temples and church buildings must be important, right? Or I could harp on verse 17, where Jesus' actions remind his disciples of the prophecy from Psalm 69:9. Zeal for your house will consume me. Well, couldn't we argue from that? Believers ought to be passionate about church buildings. Throw in plenty of mention that what we're planning to build is God's house. Pull some verses from the prophet Haggai about it being time for the Lord's house to be built. 1 verse 2 or Haggai 1 verse 8. Build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. Blah, blah, blah. Start your building campaign. Send around the pledge forms. That's how we get her done. Well, it may come to that, but not so fast. There's something else at stake here than just bricks and mortar. Verse 17b again. Zeal for your house will consume me. Literally, eat me up. What's eating at Jesus? Verse 13, we're told that Jesus had gone up to Jerusalem because it was almost time for the Jewish Passover. What was Passover? The annual commemoration of God's deliverance of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. He rescued them from their overlords, not with a huge fight or a bloody 3-year-long civil war, but by means of a lamb slaughtered for each home and blood smeared on doorposts. God brought them out to be his people, set apart for him as witnesses to Gentiles, the other nations. So like every male within a 15-mile radius was expected to go to do for the three main festivals, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Verse 14, in the temple courts he found... Now stop right there. What might you expect to find in a religious sanctuary, a venerable temple? Stillness to pray and meditate? A hushed and serene atmosphere to contemplate the ongoing sacrifices at the altar, God's provision of forgiveness? Background music of reverent psalms sung to honor the Almighty and tune their spirit? Instead, what did Jesus find? Verse 14, the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. The sound must have been a combination of barnyard, marketplace, and stock market trading floor. It was an auditory distraction and abusive extortion. Roger Fredrickson, in the Communicator's Commentary, described it as a rigged business operation that was enmeshed in the whole ecclesiastical apparatus and controlled by the high priest. The temple tax Jews had to pay was the equivalent of 2 days' wages. Well, that was that. But Gentile coins were too unclean for this sacred tax. The hidden cost of the exchange equaled another day's wages. That's a 50% markup. You think the 80 cents on the U.S. dollar is bad. 50% markup. The animals for sacrifice had to be without blemish. These came from the temple herds or flocks and were outrageously overpriced. Gouge City. What a racket! Not only are the animals calling out, but a racket, a crime, too. This was too much for Jesus to tolerate. Verses 15 on. So he made a whip out of cords, drove off from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins and money changers and overturned their tables. And those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here! How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" Drastic action. He poured out coins, upset tables. How would you feel if somebody came into the shop one day and poured out all the money from the till? He was making a point. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? Just to call it my father's house was scandalous. To Jews, this was tantamount to blasphemy, putting oneself on a par with God to call him your father. John 5:18. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. What was eating Jesus here? Religious folk had taken something that was meant to be holy and special and spiritual, worshiping God, the designated location. They started marketing it. They treated the temple like a barn, bringing animals in. The money changers made it like an arcade. Their concession fees greased the wheels of the religious system. What's a common complaint you may hear today amongst disenchanted former churchgoers? The church is always talking about
money.
Oh, you've heard this, have you? We need to pay the bills. We need to replace the roof. We've got to raise money for a lift. In many cases, said churches or denominations have sadly drifted away from biblical teaching and the gospel. So it's all about good works and social justice without the note of God's grace and discipleship and stewardship and tithing. So people quit attending because they're not hearing grace and mercy, leaving fewer people to maintain an aging building. Too many churches are closing because the main focus has become keeping the building up. Maintenance replaces mission. It's become too commercial, a market. There's another thing that's eating Jesus. Verse 15. He made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area. Verse 16. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here." Exactly which here? Which temple area are we talking about? The temple was divided into three main courts, the diagram up there on the right. Three main areas for the public, working out from the altar where the priests and Levites were. You had the court of the men, first of all. And then you had the court of the women, just beyond that. And then you can see on that diagram, the uttermost part was the court of the Gentiles. It's kind of the main big area inside the wall there. Over time, the high priest had sold off concessions to the merchants and money changers so that they now had stalls in the court of the Gentiles. This was offensive even to conservative Jews of the day. They knew that these didn't belong in the court of the Gentiles. That was meant for non-Jews to come and worship. So you can see the religious system in its greed had created another barrier for Gentiles instead of providing space for them. Their space had been sold off to the so-called den of thieves, the marketeers. this is eating at Jesus. Religious corruption is keeping non-Jews away from worshiping God. When he clears the temple a second time near the end of his ministry, this is more clear in the wording. Mark 11:17 says, "Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? And you have made it a den of robbers." Jesus, the temple is my Father's house, a house of prayer for all nations, Jews and non-Jews. God is reaching out to those on the margins, beyond the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to all nations, including Gentiles. Now, a temptation for us might be to build a church as a sort of Christian ghetto, a place where we can come as a little sect to do our Sunday thing and train up our children counterculturally, which we need to do. But in a sort of fortress atmosphere, us versus them outside, government and all those bad sex ed curriculum things they're talking about. What's eating Jesus is them are lost, hurting, and need him just as much as us do. Where amongst our church's ministries is the court of the Gentiles? What programs or intentional contacts encourage the unchurched to access us through our side door, maybe rather than the front door? If we were to build a building, would it be for just us, our nice little fortress? Or is there some way it could serve the broader community? Do we need more than one building? Say a worship center, then perhaps in a different location, a ministry center, thrift store, food bank satellite, counseling center, whatever. Those Gentiles are hurting with problems Jesus can heal, as we have been helped. So let's not just think temple. What's eating Jesus in Blythe, North Huron, Central Huron too, about the people he died to save? The phrase, my Father's house, speaks of a relationship more than religion. The question becomes, what structures, styles, services is God calling us as a congregation and the body of Christ in the area as a whole, the larger church, to put in place with his almighty aid that would enhance people's access to him and adoration of him? Say that one more time. What structures, styles, services, or ministries is God calling us as a congregation and the body of Christ in the area as a whole to put in place with his almighty aid that would enhance people's access to him? Adoration. Let's create welcoming space, not barriers. A house of prayer and healing and help, not a money-grabbing marketplace where he can't be heard. Wayman Community Christmas Dinner, got a nice picture down there, could be one example of such a service or ministry. Christians spearhead it and provide support. Others climb on board. Many are fed. God is glorified, even through something as simple as the singing of carols. I mean, there's a Christian being going up there singing a carol. Many of those who came to that dinner you probably wouldn't find in a church on Sunday morning. They were on the margins in the court of the Gentiles, but contact was made. As might be expected, Jesus' radical protest immediately brought him under attack from the religious establishment. They demanded a showdown. Verse 18. The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" NIV interprets this a bit with the words, "to prove your authority." The approach is adversarial. Prove that you have the right. Show us your credentials. They're expecting a power struggle. But Jesus comes back with an approach that's not adversarial, but absorptive. How does he respond? Verse 19. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." That for a non-confrontational comeback that'll throw an opponent for a loop. Go ahead, kill me. That's what I came for. How are you supposed to fight that? Sadly, the Jewish leaders don't get it. They misunderstand and suppose he's talking about destroying Herod's temple. This is brought back as accusations at Jesus' trial and at the cross after he said either, "I will" or "I'm able to destroy the temple," which he never claimed. They thought he was making threats like a terrorist. Quite the opposite. He was offering to die for them. destroy, loosen, or undo this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. John adds in verse 21, but the temple he had spoken of was what? His body. There's resurrection written all over this. Jesus isn't about building earthly edifices, but conquering sin in people's lives and bringing them into a living relationship with His Heavenly Father through faith in Him. And the gift of the Spirit to indwell and guide and empower them. That's where the real building happens. Jesus initiated an end to the old temple style of worship with its animal sacrifices, token payments, dietary restrictions, and ritual laws. It's not about religious monuments, but relational movement. For those who believe, He makes us living temples. Paul describes this corporately, the church collectively, in 1 Corinthians 3:16. He says, don't you know that you yourselves, using the plural form in the Greek here, you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you. And individually, a few chapters later, in 6:19, do you not know that your body, you personally, now he's talking you as yourself, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. How wonderful is that? Jesus takes the temple off Herod's massive platform and puts it on legs. Your legs and mine. Rather than the old attractional model, let's build a cathedral, offer lots of programs, and wait for people to come to us. Temples on legs make it a distributive model, like yeast spreading throughout the loaf. Take it to the people, rather than wait for them to come to you. But to do that, you've got to get off our platforms and put feet to our faith. Mission to Haiti team just returned from investing considerable effort, expense, and time, even during exam week, to go help build a church and school and treat sick people and care for orphans and bless poor families with goats. That's putting the temple on legs, taking Christ's good news where hurting people are. This past week, I did something rather bold. I'm normally kind of shy. I'm an introvert. Don't find it easy to talk about faith. Yeah, I know. I'm a minister. I'm supposed to find that easy. I don't find it easy. How do you bring up the subject? But I was prompted to try to share verbally with a middle-aged woman I know from the community who doesn't attend church. Stopping by her house on an errand, I took a deep breath and in the course of conversation looked her in the eye and said, by the way, at the risk of making myself totally obnoxious, has anyone told you lately that God loves you and wants you to be with Him forever? I mean it. I know He does. That was it. Not very polished. No four spiritual laws or anything systematic you'd find in a tract. But I said it and meant it and prayed she'd receive it. I didn't know how she'd respond. Later she messaged me in response to my errand and my vocal blurt. She said, thanks again and for the message this morning. Thank you for it. It meant a lot to hear something positive this week. Who might happen to be in your court of the Gentiles, out there on the spiritual margins, hankering to adore a heavenly Father, longing for access? Rather than waiting for them to come to church, take Jesus to them. It's not about building temples with sticks or bricks, but building living temples of people. And then, yes, a physical building becomes necessary for the people to gather or serve or care for their little ones. Well, fine, we'll deal with that then. And that's the shoe, not the foot.